Today we're going to open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now my subject is the price of redemption. The price of redemption. And I'll be reading verses 18 through 21, but I'd like for you to take your Bible and follow with me. I'm going to touch on several verses in this first chapter of 1 Peter. But let me read the text, verses 18 through 21. You know, last week I brought a message on my favorite text. This just might be the most familiar text. When I read it, all of you are going to immediately recognize it. It says in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, your useless way of living, received by tradition from your fathers, but you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you who are kept." He was manifested for you. Now notice, that verse doesn't have a period, it has a comma. "He was manifested for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now these words, for that matter, this epistle, this whole epistle, written by Simon Peter, is addressed to believers. It's not addressed to everybody. It's addressed to believers. Peter identifies the people to whom he's writing in the first 10 verses. If you look at these first 10 verses, let's go back just a little bit. And you know, I've said that so often to you through these years. When you read a verse, when you read a text, go back and see what's written before it. What the apostle says before he gets to this text. And here in these first 9-10 verses, Peter gives you several words by which God's people are known. Here are several words which identify the people of God. Look at verse 1. He calls them strangers. Strangers. Peter's writing to the strangers scattered abroad. Now, they're not strangers to the Lord. The Lord knows. He said, "I know my sheep." And they're not strangers to one another because they're all in the family of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one God and Father, one common faith. So they're not strangers to God. They're not strangers to one another. They're strangers to the world. The world doesn't know you. It didn't know him. And the world doesn't love you. It doesn't love him. And you're not of the world. If you were of the world, Christ said, the world would love you, but because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So we're strangers. And then verse 2, look at verse 2. He calls us his elect. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know, when you read about the Passover lamb over in Exodus 12, well, back in Exodus 11, God said, "I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt at midnight, and there'll be a cry that'll go up from this land, such as has never been heard on this earth and will never be heard again. Because when I pass through the land of Egypt, the firstborn in every home will die." Every home. Not only in every home, but every cattle, cow, horse in the field. But Exodus 11, verse 7 says, "But God put a difference." God made a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And God said, not one Israelite son will die, and not even a dog will move his tongue against my people. God made a difference. And you, Peter said, are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a particular people, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. That's who he's writing to here. Strangers. The elect. Look at verse 3, the third word he uses is he calls them born again. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope." God the Father hath begotten us. It's a father that conceives a child. It's a father that begets a child. It's a father who's responsible for the birth of a child. That's right. We're born of God. Born of God. We were born the first time of our sinful parents, our fathers in the flesh. We're born the second time of the Father which is in heaven. That's right. Born again. Begotten us again. And then we're born to a living hope. First time I'm born to die. That's just it. That's the sum and the substance of it. It's appointed unto me and wants to die. Every person born of a natural father dies. But every person born of God lives forever. That's who he's writing to. Strangers, elect, born of God, children of God. Then verse 4 says we're heirs. We have an inheritance. We're begotten again unto an inheritance. And that inheritance, see, is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, your inheritance here, I don't care what your father or mother are worth or what your uncle's worth and leaves you, it's going to rot, decay, moth and rust, the corrupt, thieves break through and steal. It'll go back to the dust from whence it came. But the inheritance, we're joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, and that inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, never fade away, and it's got your name on it. It's reserved not on this earth. Quit following these religious charlatans and con men who promise you cars and houses and jobs and physical health and all this foolishness if you'll send them your tithe. Quit that foolishness. Our heavenly blessings and spiritual blessings and this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, not on this earth. My soul, why are people so gullible and follow these fellows? I don't have any idea. And it's, listen to this, and it's reserved for you. There's no period there. It's a comma. It's reserved for you who are kept by the power of God. That's the folks for whom it's reserved, the people who are saved and kept by the power of God, not without faith, through faith. But look at verse 7. He uses another word to describe these people to whom he writes, and he said, you're a tried people, a tried people. That the trial of your faith, the faith's going to be tried. It's going to be tried in some way. There's going to be some suffering, sorrow, sickness, defeat, failure, unhappiness, disappointment. There's going to be these failures and these trials in a believer's life. God had only one son without sin. He doesn't have any children without suffering. Whom he loveth, he disciplines, he chastens. Whom he loves, he corrects. Whom he loves, he tries. And you'll be tried like gold that's tried in a fire. Gold is purified in a furnace. And the better the gold, the hotter the furnace. And God tries his people and proves them in the furnace of affliction and trials. Peter said in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's the Lord's way of proving your faith, equipping you for what he's called you to do. Look at, and he says in verse 8, these people to whom he's writing, they are people who love Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you see him not, yet you believe. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's three marks there of these people to whom he writes. They love Christ. They believe Christ. They rejoice in Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 3, we are the circumcision. We're true Israel who worship God in spirit, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, who have no confidence in our flesh or anybody else's. Our confidence is in our God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then verse 9, he tells us this. He says in verse 9 that the end of the faith of these people, these people, these elect strangers, these people who've been born of God, These people who are joint heirs of Christ. These people who are tried, and after they've been tried, will enter into eternal glory because they're saved by the grace of God and redeemed by the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. He says the end of their faith is the salvation of their souls. That's the goal of faith. That's the consummation of faith. That's the end of faith, the salvation of their souls. Now, that's the people to whom he's writing. And if you understand that, the text is more meaningful, more precious, and you can understand it a little better. So look at our text now. And in our text, Peter talks about the price of redemption. Let's look at it, one word at a time. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Redeemed. What's that word mean? Redeemed. Well, it means to buy back. It means to pay the price. It means to buy something back that you've lost. It's a ransom. It's like Job said in the book of Job. He says, God says, deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. I can redeem him. Because the ransom's been paid. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He redeemed us. He bought us back. We were lost and now we're found. He paid the price. You're bought with a price. And the price was His blood and His righteousness. We go down to Mexico almost every year. Go have some missionaries down there. That's been there for a long time, and we've been going down there for 25 years, preaching to the different churches there. In one of the pueblos, the people there are very poor. They're very precious. They love Christ, love the gospel, but they're very poor. Don't have like what we have here in this country, most of them. But anyway, this little boy, it was kite season, and he and his dad made a kite, just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful kite. His dad and the little boy worked on it for days. And finally it was finished. And they went out. The strong wind was blowing. And the other people were out flying their kites. And they went out in the pueblo in the open field and put that kite up in there. And they kept putting the string out, putting the string out, putting the string out. And the little boy was so delighted that his kite almost was a dot in the sky. And then the string broke. And it was gone. The wind just took it away. He wept. He cried. His kite was lost. And one day, he and his father were in another pueblo, another village, several miles from their village. And there was a shop there. They have a lot of these there, folks selling things. They just sell everything, used furniture and used clothes and used shoes and anything they can find, they put in these little shops and sell it. And he and his father were walking along, and he saw a kite. And he stopped his dad. He said, Dad, that's my kite. I recognize it. That's my kite that man's got that he's selling. And the little boy went to the proprietor, the owner of the shop, and he said, that's my kite. And the man said, no, son, that's mine. I found it. It's mine. You may have lost it, but I found it. It's mine. I'm selling it. It'll cost you 4 pesos. If you want to redeem it, you can pay 4 pesos. The little boy looked up at his daddy. And his daddy dug down, found 4 pesos, and gave to him. And he bought the kite back. And his daddy heard him say when he was walking away, he held that kite tightly in his arm, little arms, and he looked down at the kite and said, you're mine. You're mine. I made you, and you were lost, and I bought you, and you're mine. And that's the way I was, and you were. We're redeemed. He said, I made you, and you were lost. You had an awful price on your head, and I paid for you. I bought you. I redeemed you. We're redeemed. But it's not with silver and gold. It's not with corruptible things. It's not with religion and works and laws and deeds and duties and all these things. We're redeemed, not with those things. Look, watch this. You're not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Now, the best translation there is this. You're not redeemed with silver and gold, ceremonies, religion, from your useless way of life. You know, the way we're born into this world and the fashion of this world and the course of this world is a useless way of life. People spend their lives getting things they can't keep, doing things that amount to nothing, entertaining the flesh, pacifying the flesh, coddling the flesh, dressing up the flesh, satisfying the flesh, and the flesh fadeth away. Useless way of life. Born in sin. And a useless religion. That's even worse. The Apostle Paul knew about this useless religion. The Apostle Paul said, "What I counted gain was lost to me." Peter knew about this useless religion. He was brought up in the circumcision and the traditions and the ceremonies and the feast days and the Sabbath days and the tithing and all this useless religion. In form, not in heart. In duties and not in sincere faith. Useless. We're redeemed. Not with silver and gold, not with ceremonies of religion, from our useless way of living, by birth and by handed down religion. But how are we redeemed? Look at verse 19. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we're redeemed. That's how God saved us. That's the way God redeemed us, by the precious blood of His Son, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know, He calls it the precious blood. Precious blood. Not many things in the Bible are called precious. Did you know that? Can you name a few? I know five things that are called precious. What are they? Well, unto you that believe, He is precious. That's what it says in 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you that believe, He, Christ, is precious. And then secondly, His promises are precious. Unto you is given exceeding great and precious promises. What is a precious promise? Well, I'll tell you one. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. That's a precious promise. Here's another. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Here's another. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Here's another. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest. That's a promise. Precious promises. Faith is precious. It says we have like precious faith. That's a gift of God. And death is precious. The death of a believer is. It says in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Precious. And here the precious blood. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And I'll tell you why it's precious, why His blood is called precious, along with these other things. Number one, it's the blood of God. Before Paul left the elders at Ephesus, he said, "Now you feed the church of God. You feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Precious blood. It's the blood of God. And then it's precious because it's without blemish and without spot. It's the only blood that's ever flowed through anyone's veins on this earth that was without sin. Only one. That's precious blood. No sin, no stain, no blemish, no spot. You go down to the hospital and give blood tomorrow, they'll put it through every microscopic test they can put it through, because you'll find something wrong with your blood. There's sin there anyway. And I'll tell you, and mine too. And this blood is precious because it's sufficient to save the chief of sinners. It can put away all sin. And it's offered but once. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By His blood. It's a song of heaven. That's what they're singing about in heaven. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's a song of heaven. It's precious blood. I tell you, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled and there's remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Cursed by the law, bruised by the fall, dead by the fall. But Christ hath redeemed us once for all. You know, when Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he asked this question. He said, "You that would be under the law, don't you hear the law?" Do you hear the law? You know what it says? Do you know what the law requires? You people who would be saved by your works, do you know what works require? You know what the law requires? Now, listen to this. I'm going to read you something that I found years ago. The blood of Christ, we know, redeems us from all sin. Inherent sin, personal sin. Inward sin, outward sin. Secret sin, known sin. Past sins, future sins. Oh, how blessed we are to be redeemed from all sin by the blood of Christ. From the bondage of the law, from the bondage of sin. Now, these Israelites under the law, these people that were under the Sabbath law and the law of the tithe and the law of the feast and the holy days and the sacrifices and the ceremonies, the law of Moses, the Levitical law, I know some of them, these old Israelites, were looking for the coming Messiah, looking to the Redeemer. Abraham saw my day. Moses rose of me. Isaiah rose of Christ. But these men, they never talked of a finished work. They never talked of an effectual salvation. I know some of them looked for the coming of Christ, but they were hedged about with 1,000 commandments and 1,000 requirements and 1,000 prohibitions. These forms and ceremonies and sacrifices and holy days and feast days and Sabbath days were so many. They were always in danger of being defiled or unclean or cut off. If they sat on the wrong kind of bed, they were defiled. If they sat on a certain stool, they were defiled. If they touched a wall that a leper had touched, unclean. If they drank from a certain pitcher, unclean. If they ate a certain meat, unclean. If they walked too far on a certain day, unclean. If they did a certain deed, unclean. 1,000 sins of ignorance were before them like hidden pits into which they might fall. They were in constant fear lest they be cut off. No Israelite talked of a finished work. A bullock was slain, then another one had to be offered. A lamb was offered, and then another one must be offered. An atonement was made, and then another, and another, and another. And the high priest goes before the mercy seat, but he's got to go back next year, and the next year, and the next year. There were no end. There was no end to these types and shadows and pictures. Law. Do you not hear the law? Free from the law. Free from it. Delivered from its curse, from its bondage, from its condemnation. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And this gospel is no new gospel. Look at verse 20. He verily, truly, who? Our Lord Jesus Christ was verily, truly, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our surety. You know what Paul said about the priesthood, especially the high priest? No man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that's chosen of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be our surety, to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior, He was manifest in these last days. Manifest in these last days. Yes, He has come to earth. That was the good news the shepherds, the angels delivered to the shepherds out there on the Judean hillside that night. They said, "Behold, we bring you great, great tidings, glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." A Savior, Christ the Lord. He who was verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Now, there's no period there. I call your attention to this. Back yonder in verse 5 and 6, it says that we have an inheritance, undefiled, incorruptible, reserved in heaven, that fadeth not away, reserved for you who are kept with the power of God. And this Savior, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For whom? Comma. For you who by Him, who through Him, because of Him, do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith might be and your hope in God for you. For you. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in talking to his disciples before he went to the cross, they were so sad and they were so sorrowful, so brokenhearted. And he said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you." This inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. And this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was ordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last days for you, who by him do believe in God. And he has gone back to glory, where he prepared a place for you. And if he prepares it, he'll come again for you, that where he is, there you may be also.